You know, in my lifetime, I've had a lot of opportunities to go on mission trips here or there. And my very first opportunity, my first missionary endeavor was all the way over in Harrison, Arkansas. And there's a Baptist church over there that's about 35 years old or so, because I went over there when they were first building their building. It's Red Oak Missionary Baptist Church. And in my first missionary endeavor, my father and I put on every doorknob in that building. I don't know if they still work, knowing the engineering prowess of myself and my father. They probably have had to be changed since then, but I remember way back as a child, my dad, being an accountant, would go down every year and do an audit for the Harvest Gleaner Hour, or what now you know as LifeWord Media Ministries. And so every year, January, wasn't it? February. Every year in February, when I was a small child, we would go down and we would hang out at the Harvest Gleaner Hour for a few days. And I thought that was so neat, that everything that they were doing was going around the world. And my dad did that audit until I married the executive director's daughter. And then there was a conflict of interest. So he no longer did that audit. When I was a freshman in college, I had my first opportunity to go on my first real mission trip. We went to Aquismon, Mexico, down at, near San Luis Potosi. And my dad and I went on that trip with Central Baptist Church in Prescott, Arkansas. That week I did a whole lot of painting. And I don't know why, but missionary Ricky Williams loved the color seafoam green. Everything in their compound was painted seafoam green. It was hideous, but they loved it. And so, but I did a lot of painting. I also assisted in a cataract surgery that week. Don't ask me how those two coordinate. It was an interesting microcosm of what missionary life is all about, because you never know what you might be doing when you're serving as a missionary. Had my first cross-cultural witnessing experience on that trip as well. A couple years later, I spent my summer in the Philippines working with the BMA Bible College and Christian Community Baptist Church and Brother Fred Mignotta. And, you know, frankly, this two-month or 10-week trip to the Philippines altered the course of my life. In 1998, several years later, about 5 years later, I moved to Palestine, Texas, in order to work on my Master of Divinity degree and to serve as the pastor of Sheridan Terrace Baptist Church in Palestine. And during our time there in Texas, I was able to participate and even lead a few more trips down to Mexico. But my heart's desire was to serve in Asia. Well, in 2002, God opened doors of opportunity for us to do just that through the BMA of America. And we served primarily in the country of the Philippines for 12 years, but God actually allowed us to have an impact on areas far beyond our country of residence. He allowed me to serve in the Philippines as a church planter in the Bicol regions, as well as Palawan, Pampanga, Mindanao, and the Metro Manila area. And he also opened doors to serve him beyond. Joanna would go, she went over a dozen times to Hong Kong and China, ministering to women, Filipino women that were working and serving in that area as tent maker missionaries. I was invited on three different occasions to go to the country of India to do church planter training to our national missionaries serving there in the states of Karnataka and Maharashtra. And while I'm at it, let me just mention to you, one of the missionaries that our church supports is a missionary working in the Maharashtra state. His name is Jeremiah Shetty. And Brother Jeremiah has a lot of things going on right now that require our prayers. And I won't go into all of those details right now, but if you would, pray for Brother Jerry, all right? Brother Jerry in India. So we've had quite a few missionary journeys in our years, and our missionary journeys have provided us with countless stories, as you have been forced to endure, I know. But it's also provided us with a lifetime of memories. Our journeys shape the ways in which my children view the world. They are not Filipino, but they're also not American. They are an anomaly that has come to be known as third culture kids. And, you know, the way they think is just different. They're a combination of many cultures that have fused together into one unique culture of their own. So if you ever say my children are weird, we will say amen, they are. But our missionary journeys have impacted our lives permanently. And in 2014, when we realized that God was leading us here to you, we realized also that we were going to have to say goodbye to all of our friends and all of our ministry partners living in Asia. It's almost been 5 years since we said goodbye, and there is no plan or prospect of returning to see them anytime soon this side of glory. During the months between coming here in view of a call and the time when we actually arrived on the field to become your pastor, there were a lot of goodbyes that were taking place. There were a lot of opportunities to share last words with those in whom I had poured my life. I seriously doubt that anything too profound was shared during those times, but the realization that I might never see them again was real. It was a heavy burden on us as we were saying goodbye. And so as we come to this passage in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to think about encouraging the leaders one last time this morning, I can identify with Paul here in Acts 20 as he is saying goodbye to the leaders from Ephesus, a place where he had spent at least 3 years of his life pouring into these brothers and sisters. Paul knew that he could not take the time to go and see everyone again, and I assume that that emotional turmoil that would have been caused by going back to Ephesus would have been very difficult. So Paul has arrived in Miletus, and he's called the church leaders from Ephesus to come down the 30 miles to Miletus and meet with him so that they can spend some time and he can encourage them once more. And so I want us to take a few moments this morning and read this encounter. We're reading the last half of the book, not the book, the chapter. It's Acts chapter 20. We'll begin reading in 17 and go through 38. And we will be looking at some of the things, some of the encouragements that Paul gives them in this passage. If you have your Bibles, I hope you read along with me. If you do not, the words of the scripture will be on the screen and you can read along silently there. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 17, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declining to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." In verse 36, it says, "And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." What we find here in this passage, honestly, is fairly heart-rending if you allow yourself to be drawn into the emotion of it all. I can just imagine what it must have been like for these friends and fellow co-workers of Paul to say goodbye as the ship was pulling out of the harbor there at Miletus. Now, there's a great deal that we could focus on here in this passage. It is a rather lengthy passage, and you guys are aware of my propensity to go lengthy anyway. And so we're going to focus in, if possible, this morning on just the encouragement that Paul is sharing with them. There are several things that Paul says here, but we want to spend our time looking at Paul's final encouragement to these leaders from Ephesus. The first thing that I notice is that Paul tells them to remember my example. He said, "Remember my example, how I lived among you." What was that example? Well, verse 19 tells us that he served them with humility. Not just some humility. He served them, it says, with all humility. And he remained faithful to them, even though he went through very difficult times that caused tears, times of trial and struggle. But he remained faithful. And then I love what he said in verse 20, where it says, "And I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." In other words, he boldly proclaimed whatever they needed to hear. You know, sometimes it's hard to hear the things we need to hear. Amen? But all the time, it's hard to say the things that people need to hear. He said, I never shrank from that opportunity. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Teaching you, whether it was in public or in your homes, testifying the truth of salvation to everyone. He said, this was my example to you. Now I want you to remember my example. I wonder this morning, what kind of example are we in the eyes of those who are around us? And what is keeping us from being the example that we ought to be? You see here in the graphic above, there are several things that could be keeping us from being the example that we want to be. And I'll remind you that these graphics are shared to our social media every Sunday. So if you want to look at them there, that they are there on the Temple Baptist Facebook page. But why do we not speak into the hearts of people? Why do we not say to them, as Paul said in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Jesus? You know, we've talked about that before. What an amazingly difficult bar Paul set there for himself. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Why are we not the example that we ought to be? Well, fear comes into play a lot. It may be a fear of sharing the gospel, or it may be a fear of speaking truth into someone's life. If I say that to them, how are they going to react? They're going to think I'm judging them. Another word for fear, maybe the better word for fear in our culture today, is the word anxiety. We are a people of anxiousness in our culture today. Studies have shown that Americans are more anxious than any other country in the world. And yet, we don't have to worry about where our next meal's coming from, for the most part. We don't have to worry about whether our house is going to have been blown down from the winds, for the most part. I mean, we had friends whose houses, I'll never forget this one. We had just gotten, actually not us, but you know, when we moved to the Philippines, we had gotten a large container of our belongings shipped over. And our colleagues, the Murphy family, did the same. And Robert was emptying his container, and they were bringing boxes of stuff in, and boxes and boxes. And when they brought in a king-size bed, those people had never seen anything like that before, you know. And Robert was unpacking, and one of the men working with him asked him, you know, Mr. Murphy, would it be possible for me to have some of these boxes when you're done? Well, you know how it is with boxes. You know, you've got those people here that hoard them, or those people that want to get rid of them as fast as possible and very little in between, right? Well, Robert is definitely one of those kind of guys, get rid of them. He's like, oh yeah, you can have all of them that you want. He's like, oh, thank you so much. And Robert said, are you guys moving? I mean, that's what we think. If you need boxes, you're moving. And the man responded, no, I'm going to add a room onto my house. Anna's smiling back there because she's seen those houses, haven't you, Anna? Yeah. Yeah. Oh. Well, don't let me interrupt. So, thank you. We are a people filled with anxiety for, honestly, very, very little reason. What's keeping us from being the example we ought to be? It might be fear or anxiety. It might be inconsistency in our spiritual walk. Because the simple fact is you cannot say to someone, imitate me as I imitate Christ, if you are not making an effort to imitate Christ. It's that simple. Maybe it is inconsistency, and I think that probably hits all of us in between the eyes this morning. But you know what? Another thing that may be keeping us from being the example that we ought to be, it could just simply be pride. What kind of example are you to those around you? Well, the second thing that I notice, the second encouragement that I see here that Paul is sharing is he lets them know that, hey, don't worry. Just know that I am following God's will. He said, remember my example, but know that I am following God's will. And in verses 22 through 24, he shares with them what's going on and what he thinks is God's will. He says that he is constrained by the Spirit in verse 22. And then he shares with them, but what the Spirit is telling me is in every place that I go is that when I get to Jerusalem, all that awaits me is imprisonment. People were trying to convince him, don't go back to Jerusalem. You're a wanted man. You will be arrested as soon as you go there. But Paul was constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He submitted himself to the Spirit's control, and the Spirit was preparing him for what was to come, that imprisonment and those afflictions. And you know what? God's leading did not make sense from a human perspective. But Paul's perspective was not his own personal perspective. Paul's perspective was that everything was to be for the glory of God. Notice what he said. He said that, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself. When we think about knowing God's will, and we've been studying this in our small group on Wednesday nights about knowing God's will for everyone and knowing God's will for my life. When we think about what it means to know God's will, most of the time we are very self-centered in that process because it's about me discovering God's will for my life. And there's too much about me in that statement and not enough about God and His glory. Paul said, my life is of no value. It doesn't matter what I have to go through. All that matters is that I may finish my course and the ministry that God has given to me, and that I testify to His grace, because I am unworthy and He has provided me with salvation. That's all that matters. Have you submitted yourself to the Spirit's control? When you think about understanding God's will for your life, I wonder what direction is God leading you? Does your understanding of God's will for your life make sense in your mind from your human perspective? Because it's very possible that maybe you're just thinking about this from your point of view and really not addressing what God's point of view is. I have found in most situations and most big decisions that we had to make in life, my human perspective failed me because God had a different plan than what made sense to me. Does God's will for your life require you to let go of your own goals and your own desires for your life? What is your course? What ministry does God want to entrust to you? Just as Paul could say, I know that I am following God's will, every single one of us can also say those words. If we seek Him, we will find Him. He's not very far away if you're looking to understand God's will for your life. And it starts with submitting to the Holy Spirit. So Paul said, remember my example. Know that I am following God's will. And then the third thing is, don't waste your opportunities. In verses 25 and 26 and 27, Paul's telling them, look, I am leaving this place and I have no regrets. I have nothing that I regret. These men that he was talking to here in Miletus would never see him again. And Paul said, my conscience is clear. If they did not believe, it was not because I told them. I am free of their guilt, he said. And then in verse 27, I love what he says. He uses that concept again. For I did not shrink. I boldly stood and proclaimed or declared to you the whole counsel of God. His teaching was all of God's will. It was all of God's purpose. It was all of God's plan for their lives. He did not shrink from declaring that to them. You know, I don't know, but can you say that you have no regrets in regard to sharing your faith? Has there ever been a time in your life where you felt that Holy Spirit nudge, knowing that you needed to say something to somebody, and you let fear or pride keep you from doing that? Paul said here, I have no regrets. I never did shrink down from the opportunity. Folks, we cannot waste our opportunities to share the gospel. We cannot waste our opportunities to connect people to God. I wonder if there's someone from your past with which you know you should have shared your faith with them, and yet you missed your opportunity. Maybe they're gone, they've moved away, or you moved away, or you're no longer working together, or maybe it was a former classmate. I would encourage you to pray a simple prayer. God, if there's somebody in my life, in my circle of influence, that I missed an opportunity with, would you put their name in my mind? I dare you to pray that prayer, because He will answer that prayer. Somebody will come to your mind. And then my question is are you willing to contact that person? Invite them to church. Talk to them about what God's doing in your life. Share with them the truth of salvation. Maybe someone in your past, maybe someone in your present. There may be somebody right now that you work with, a neighbor, a family member, somebody who you have not yet shared your faith, with whom you have not yet shared your faith. My question is, who is it? Who is God challenging you to contact with the truth of the gospel? It's not just a matter of asking the question who, though. But it's also a matter of what will you do with this, and when will you do it? I'm hoping God's already put somebody in your mind. So what are you going to do, and when are you going to do it? Don't waste your opportunities. The next encouragement that Paul gave them is to protect the purity of the word. In verse 28, he says to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock. Paul recognized the necessity of a commitment to God's word alone. Because he said that false teachers are going to come in and try to twist the truth of God's word. And they're going to try to confuse the people there in the church, in the flock. And they're going to try to convince Christ followers to go a different way. But he tells them, hey, God will use you as overseers in the church. But what we've got to understand is that, yes, God will use leaders in the church, but there are none of us who are indispensable. The only thing that is indispensable is the word. We've got to protect the purity of the word. We've got to protect the teaching of the word. And when the word of God is taught, it needs to be taught by people who hold to an absolute conviction that it is the word of God, inspired by God, the breath of God. It is infallible, it is inerrant, and it is everything we need for our faith and everything that we need to live our lives. God's word cannot be compromised. It is our only guide for life. And you know, I think Paul saw himself as dispensable, but realized that God's word was indispensable. And so that's why he tells them here, pay close attention to the flock and make sure the word of God is taught properly. You don't need me. I've told you this before. John 16 is very clear when Jesus was teaching his disciples that you didn't need, he said, you don't need me because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. The same is absolutely true today. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor John. You don't need Pastor Derek. You don't need Pastor Ron. You don't need your Sunday school teachers, which are all amazing. You don't need them to understand God's word. You need a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ so that the Holy Spirit of God can live inside you and guide you into all the truth that He has for you in His word. That's what you need. So Paul says, protect the purity of the word. None of us are indispensable. And if we have elevated our importance to the teaching or to the discipling of another above the word of God, then we are in error. Every teacher in this church is accountable to the church for his teaching. But folks, it is not about the teacher. It's about the power of the word. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Folks, trust in the truth of God's word and trust in the power of God's word to bring about transformation in your life. The next thing that Paul says to them is found in verses 32-35. Oh, it helps if I'm looking in chapter 20, not 19. There we go. 32-35, Paul is encouraging them to continue in the work of the ministry. He said, I commend you to God to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He said in verse 35, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, in these verses, Paul is bringing this to a close. And he's saying, I am commending you to continue in the work that I started. And the thing is that God will enable them to do that work. He will. But you know, doing the work of ministry, especially when you're passing it off from one leader to the next, and these, you know, in this situation, these are people that Paul has brought up and discipled, and he's telling them here that the work is not always going to be easy. You know, he talks in these verses about how he provided for himself, how he did not ask for money, but that he did work to provide for all of his needs. You know, the work of the ministry is often a thankless job. You guys do a great job showing your gratitude for us and as we serve you here as pastors. But it is often a thankless job. You know, I've had opportunity to hang out with a lot of guys as we've been working in this remodel process. And, you know, he's not here today, so I guess I can talk about him. Keith Landis believes that it is his spiritual gift to keep me humble. And he does his ministry well. But, you know, he'll make comments about, well, you must not be used to working every day, huh? You know, and things like that. And I know that's not the way Keith really thinks, but he's going to convince you otherwise. So, but, you know, you've all heard it said, you know, well, if you're a preacher, you only work 2 hours a week, you know, or whatever. But ministry is hard work. And, you know, frankly, it requires us to give more of ourselves by far than what we receive. And so the simple fact is that you have not hired me to do the work of the ministry here. That is not my responsibility. It is my responsibility to be an example to you in the work of the ministry, and it's my responsibility to equip you for the work of the ministry. But if you're coming into this, you may be disillusioned as to what the ministry is really all about. There are many challenging aspects to doing the work of the ministry. People will question your motivations always. People will question your integrity. People will question your work ethic. There are many different challenges to doing the work of the ministry. My question to you is, what are your expectations of serving God in the ministry, in the church? People will question our motivations, our integrity, and our work ethic, but you know that's okay because I don't work for people. My goal must not be to please you. My goal must always be to please God. And by the way, I'm failing regularly, but he's working on me in that regard. Colossians chapter 3. I would love to spend a little time unpacking the truths of this passage, but my goodness, it would be another sermon, and so I'm not going to do that. But I do want to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. When we think about doing the work of ministry, this encapsulates what our attitudes ought to be like. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the word, Paul's coming back to the word here. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." By the way, just a small thing to look at right there. Teaching, you understand. Admonishing is not something that we use in our modern vernacular very often. But the word admonishing literally gives a word picture of speaking hard truths into a person's life so that their life can be transformed in some way. Just like we talked about earlier. "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgivingness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Folks, I may be serving here as one of your pastors, and the other pastors that serve here serve you with generous hearts that are always ready to give. But we're not here to do the ministry alone. And if we're going to do the ministry together, we all need these characteristics that are mentioned here in Colossians 3. That's what Paul told them. He said, "Continue the work of the ministry that I've started here." And then the last thing that I want us to notice today is found in 36 through 38. And that is, I've extrapolated this a little bit, but I think it's appropriate. And that is, Paul's advice, his encouragement, is to entrust everything to God. Now, he doesn't say that here, but what does he do? He prays with them. And he lifts up all these things to God. Notice what it says in verse 36. He said, after he said all this, he knelt down and prayed with them all. It was a cry fest going on here. There was much weeping, it says. Why? Because Paul had said, "You're probably never going to see me ever again." Paul said goodbye and trusted that God's work would continue through them. Walking away from a ministry is one of the hardest things that I have ever done or a person can ever do. When you've poured yourself into something for any length of time, it's hard to give that away to someone else. With so much invested in the Ephesians. Some might ask, how could Paul walk away? Well, a couple of things. Number one, he remembered whose ministry it was. It wasn't Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It was God's ministry. He remembered whose ministry it was. Number two, he recognized who it was that blessed the ministry. It was God who blessed the ministry, not Paul. And three, he realized who would bring success in the future. Again, God, not Paul. Folks, the work of the ministry is not about any one person or any family. The simple fact is we are all dispensable. But as long as God has us in this place where we are today, we need to serve Him sacrificially. And we need to find our sufficiency in Him and not in the praise and gratitude of people. If you need encouragement, you need to spend time here. Don't get me wrong, I love words of affirmation. My love language, one of my love languages is words of affirmation, if you're familiar with Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. I love to be told things that are an encouragement to me. But folks, that cannot be why I do what I do. My sufficiency must be in God and the study of His words, not in your words of gratitude. So Paul, gathering together with this group of leaders from Ephesus, had an opportunity to give them encouragement one last time. What did he say? He said, well, number one, remember my example. And so my question to you is, what kind of example are you being to others? Second thing he said is, know that I am following God's will. So my question to you is, have you fully submitted yourself to the will of God today? Number three, he said, take every opportunity for sharing the gospel. Don't waste one of them. So my question to you, are you wasting opportunities? Who is it that God wants you to contact for His sake and for His kingdom? Number four. Paul said, God's word is uncontaminated. It is pure. It is all we need for faith and life. And so, are we standing on the truth of Scripture? Are we spending time in the Word? And then number 5 and 6, Paul said, keep on doing the work of the ministry, trusting everything to God. I love this, and I don't know who first said it. If I say it enough, I guess I can attribute it to myself, right? But I love what someone once said when they said, we need to work like everything depends upon us and trust as if everything depends upon Him, because it does. Are we doing the work of the ministry, and are we trusting Him, entrusting to Him everything that's happening? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. And Father, we thank You for Paul's heart as he shared this encouragement this one last time with the leaders at Ephesus. Father, may You encourage our heart and challenge us this morning in whatever way for each individual. Father, I just pray that You would work in each one's heart. And Father, I pray that they will make a decision to obey You and Your leading today. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.